Thanks, Jamie. It'd be good to keep that passage open. If you don't have a Bible, it's on the inside of your bulletin, Ephesians chapter 6. Let's pray and commit this time to the Lord. Father, just we want to ask for your Spirit to come now, that he would enlighten our hearts and help us to see more clearly your love for us and how you want that love to work itself out in our family relationships. And we pray you be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, often in popular culture today, dads are portrayed as kind of a bit irrelevant and hopeless, particularly in terms of the kind of things we wear. And so I found this article on the web this week. It was a BuzzFeed article, Things That Scream Dad. And so here's a few items. Firstly, the sort of big white sand shoes, especially when they're accompanied by pulled-up white sports socks. That screams dad. The next thing I found was tucked-in polo shirts, usually with a belt, high-waisted pants. Phone belt clips. They're very popular among dads, apparently. They scream dad. And there's particular dad-type sunglasses, you know, the big black ones like this, especially if they've got a lanyard around the back of their neck. That's extra cool. And the final thing was this kind of set of keys, about 200 different keys for every possible occasion and situation you might need. These are the kind of stereotypes out there, the daggy dad, of course. And yet, despite those stereotypes, I had two experiences this week that really reminded me of the importance of the relationship between fathers and children. On Tuesday, I had the privilege and also sadness to take a funeral for an 89-year-old man from the community who'd passed away. And as I spent time with his son, I listened to his son's eulogy, it was really obvious that this son had great respect for his father. At the end of 89 years, whatever else might have happened in his life, whatever else he might have done well or badly, his greatest legacy was the loving relationship he had with his son and his grandchildren. And then on Friday morning, I was invited along with the other dads from our daughter's school to a father's morning there. And it was so much fun. We got to do things with our kids, different activities. And it was wonderful actually to see a classroom full of dads who'd taken the morning off work to invest and show an interest in their kids' lives. I thought afterwards that, you know, whatever kind of education these kids might receive, whatever extracurricular activities their parents choose for them, even their choice of friends, it's these relationships between the father and their child that will shape this child more than many other things in life, most profoundly. Relationships with our dads really matter, don't they? And so on this Father's Day, what we're going to do is spend some time reflecting on that passage from Ephesians 6 to see what does God have to say about our family relationships? How should the gospel shape our homes? And there's three main sections to my talk. Firstly, gospel foundations. Secondly, children. And thirdly, fathers, which is where we'll spend most of the time. Before we get into the text, I just want to make a few introductory comments. Firstly, I want to acknowledge that Father's Day can be a painful day for some of us here. And maybe that's you here. Maybe you've been let down by your father, hurt or even abused by him. For others, it can be a time of grief, a time of grief over things like not being able to have children ourselves, over the loss of fathers or children that who are no longer with us, or the fractured relationships, or even strained ones, as Luke shared earlier, that we can have with our dads or with our kids. But I hope if that's your experience of Father's Day, that this morning you'd still find hope and encouragement from looking to our God, who himself is that perfect Heavenly Father, who never lets us down, who never fails us. Secondly, I want to recognise that this is a sermon that's going to speak more to some than others, although all of us are children, so these instructions are relevant there. But as a diverse body of Christ, it's actually helpful to listen together to what God's word has to say, even where it doesn't apply directly to me. Because that's something that will enable me to encourage and support my brothers and sisters here who are in that situation. And since we're a spiritual family, actually knowing what God's aiming for in terms of parenting helps us have wisdom how we can all be shaping the children that God's put in our church community here, having a positive influence on them. So with those caveats in mind, let's look first at the gospel foundations, which underpin Paul's commands here, household commands in Ephesians chapter 6. So remember, in terms of the structure of Ephesians, that the first half of the book, chapters 1 to 3, were all about the kind of grace that God has shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done for us. And then from chapter 4 onwards, we move in to how to live that out, how to respond to God's grace in terms of your own life. And as we look back to the first half of the book, what we see is a God who is Father, who shows us his grace by adopting us into his own family. Unlike how we can sometimes feel with our own earthly fathers, we don't have to prove ourselves to God to earn his love, to make ourselves worthy of his acceptance. Now, if we listen to Ephesians chapter 1, we read this: "In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." If you've trusted in Jesus, this is your new identity. When our dads disappoint us, or we're feeling overwhelmed by our failures as a parent, this is where we need to go: to the gospel, which tells me that I'm loved, I'm accepted unconditionally because of what Jesus has done, because of how he has brought me into this new family where I'm loved by my heavenly Father. And this fatherhood of God then becomes the foundation for human fatherhood. So in Ephesians 3, Paul speaks of how every family in heaven and on earth derives its name from our heavenly Father. And God is to be our model for what true fatherhood looks like. So in chapter 5, which we've skipped over but we'll come back to next week, we're told that we should imitate God, that we should follow his example of love to us in Christ and therefore walk in the way of love, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now, I'm no engineer, but one thing I do understand about buildings and structures is that they need good foundations. And so I did a bit of research. I found that these towers in Malaysia, the Petronas Towers, are 450 metres tall, and they have some of the deepest foundations of any building in the world. Some of their pylons that go into the ground go as deep as 114 metres. And they need those deep foundations to give strength to the building so that when storms, when winds come along, the building will not collapse. When it comes to the father-child relationship, Paul's saying in Ephesians that the best foundation is the gospel of grace. And when Christians build their relationships on that foundation of our Heavenly Father's unconditional love, well, it'll give a gospel shape to our family relationships, and will be strengthened for the inevitable pressures that will come in this life. The pressures from the fact we're all sinful, the pressures of just living in a fallen world. So holding on to these gospel foundations, let's now turn to the specific commands Paul gives here, firstly to children in verses 1 to 3. Verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Notice how Paul addresses this command to children in the Ephesian church, believing children. I think what we can see here is that children have a genuine place in the church. Like everyone else, kids need to be taught about Jesus, they need to believe in him for salvation, and then empowered by his Spirit, they're called to live out a godly life in response to God's grace. What does it look like for a Christian child to honour Jesus as Lord? Well, Paul gives this simple command. It's obey your parents in the Lord. That's part of you following Jesus. God's given you parents to take care of you, and unless they're asking you to do something that's against God's will, well, kids need to obey them, even when you think that you know better. The reason Paul gives in this verse is that it's right. It's consistent with the natural order of relationships. Everyone knows it. Parental authority in every kind of culture and society throughout the history of civilization recognizes this, that parents are good for the well-being of society. And this command also gives guidance for what things parents must prioritize in their families. If being a godly child means obeying your parents, well, then it's right for parents to insist on, to train obedience in our children, to hold them to account for doing that, because that's how they're called to honour Jesus as their Lord. Now, I can tell you as a parent of small kids, some days this can be really exhausting. I'm sure many of you know that. One of our kids has got into the habit now of saying the word but every time we give them an instruction. And so, can you go and do this please, but? And then they tell you the alternative plan that they have for how things should play out. I'm not going to reveal names. There's a chance of three, maybe two. But it's a battle. It's a battle to teach obedience, because we all know our wills are independent. We want to live life our own way, not God's way and not our parents' way. But this command encourages me as a parent to persevere, because insisting on obedience in my kids is part of me teaching them to honour Jesus as their Lord. In the context, I think probably Paul has younger children in mind here when it comes to this picture of kind of total obedience. But behind this command in verse 1 stands a broader biblical principle which has a much bigger application. See, in verse 2, Paul affirms Moses' command from the Ten Commandments, and he says that continues to apply to Christians. Verse 2, honour your father and mother. Honour your father and mother. I think that's more than just buying dad a present on Father's Day. It's a whole-of-life attitude, which will have a different expression depending on your age and situation. It's going to be different for a 2-year-old to a 40-year-old bachelor living at home or something like that. And so here's some different possible expressions of honouring your parents. The toddler, well, they need to honour their mum and dad by finishing their dinner like they've been asked. The primary age kid, well, they need to clean up the room if they're going to have their screen time. They've got to honour their parents that way. Teenagers, it's not rolling your eyes at every instruction. It's adhering to the curfew mum and dad give you, what time you need to be home after that party of your friends. For young adults, it might be deliberately seeking out your parents' wisdom on the big decisions of life. What are you going to study at uni? What career are you going to pursue? Maybe even your choice of marriage partner. Adult Christians, well, how do we honour our parents? I think one of the big ways is just by sharing our lives with them, by making the effort to give them a regular phone call, to spend time with them, visiting them, making space for them in our busy schedules. And if you've got kids, it's giving them time with their grandkids, letting them enjoy that time with them. For those of us with elderly parents, I think as we see our parents aging, as their needs increase, it's caring for them in that situation, honouring them that way. It might even mean having them come and live with you and being a full-time carer for them as their health declines. This is what Jesus calls us to as his disciples. We're called to honour our father and our mother. Maybe today, as you reflect on your relationship with your parents on this Father's Day, it's a day where you realise, I need to say sorry to mum or to dad or to both of them, because I realise I haven't honoured them as I should. I've spoken harshly to them. I've been ungracious in dealing with their faults. And then seek God's help, that he'd help me to change my attitude and to honour them as I should. Yes, they might be annoying, they might be frustrating, even over-controlling. It may be appropriate to set some boundaries, even gently communicate the source of your frustration. At the end of the day, Jesus wants you to honour them. And if you're still a child, to obey them in everything. Actually, for kids to honour, to obey their parents, it's in their best interests. So this is the first of the Ten Commandments with a promise attached to it. Verse 3, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. See, God's commands, as with every area of Scripture, are always about what's best for us. And so if there's any children here this morning, take Paul's advice, obey your parents, because it'll be good for you. It's part of God's wisdom to make your life go well, both now and into eternity. As I reflect back on my life so far, I can think of two very clear examples where obeying my parents was a good thing for me. So think back to a time when I was about 4 or 5 years old. We went to visit my cousins in Tweed Heads. And early one morning, my cousins told me that their natural habit at this time of day was to climb out the window onto the roof of a two-story house above a steep driveway below. Thankfully, my younger sister went and dobbed on us, and Mum and Dad came, and obedience was in our best interests in that moment, to come in from the roof and come inside the house to safety, to get out of physical danger. The second was a situation later in life. It was my 18th birthday. At this point in my life, I was, I think, fairly weak as a Christian. My major influence was that of my non-Christian friends. I wanted to be cool in their eyes. So I'd had this birthday party, we'd had lots of fun, and now my friends wanted to take me out with them to King's Cross, which, if you know Sydney, is kind of the Fortitude Valley equivalent. So a great place after midnight on a Saturday night. And so this is where I wanted to go, and Mum and Dad, they were really good about it. They kind of said, listen, you're an adult now, but we don't think this is a wise idea. It's not going to go well for you going at this time of night on your 18th birthday. So anyway, I thought, well, no, I know best. I'm an adult now. So I went with my friends. We walked a few hundred metres down the street to the station. And as I got there, I just felt the sense in my conscience that I needed to get out of this situation. So I don't know why exactly, but I thank God for that. And I thank God for my parents who were prepared to give me instructions, because I don't know what would have happened that night. But I came home, turned around, said goodbye to them and came home. Obedience, I think, was a blessing in those two situations. I'm sure you can think of examples in your own life where you see that your parents are a gift from God to you, and obedience is a way that's part of His good design for families and how they're meant to work best. So parents, don't feel guilty about enforcing it. Children, honour your parents. That's what it looks like for children. And now in verse 4, we get to this direct command to fathers. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I want you to notice, firstly, how this command is addressed directly to dads. Now, this is not to diminish the crucial role that mothers have to play in the spiritual nurture of their kids. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that Paul thanks Timothy's mother and grandmother for the faith that's in Timothy. But according to the Bible, fathers have a particular responsibility for their households, not to make all the decisions or to selfishly wield their power, but to take leadership in the spiritual care of their children. It's a challenge for all of us dads here. Part of us honouring Jesus as Lord is to step up at home. Journalist Madonna King has written a book about fathers and daughters, and I heard her give a talk a few months ago down in Corinda. And as part of writing this book, she interviewed 1,300 teenage girls and 400 dads. And she came to this conclusion, that too many dads settle for just holding the barbecue tongs. They say, parenting, that's mum's domain. At best, I'm just the two I see. And often dads simply saw themselves as the provider, rather than as a parent. But Paul won't let us neglect our responsibility here, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. We're called to be actively involved, not just passing our responsibilities off to mum. And what a privilege God gives us to in his wisdom, through his power, be involved in shaping our child's soul. And so to help us know what that looks like, he gives us two commands, a negative command and a positive command. Firstly, the negative. Don't exasperate your kids. The idea here is not provoking your kid to anger or frustration with you. It's not saying that you should never upset them by asking them to do something they don't want to, but he's talking about unnecessary provocation in parenting. Now, we'll each face different temptations with this one, but here's a few practical examples of how we might be in danger of exasperating our kids. It could be through constant belittling, abuse, or criticism. It could be measuring them against their siblings or peers all the time, crushing them with the weight of expectations they can't bear. We've got to remember, they're just kids. Don't make an idol out of their success. Don't try and live your dreams through them, because God has made them to be a unique person. We can exasperate our kids with our discipline when it's overly harsh, when it's inconsistent or just the result of lashing out with a bad temper. When a kid thinks, yesterday Dad totally flipped out over this and today he doesn't seem to care about exactly the same thing. Imagine trying to live under that sort of capricious authority. Exasperation can be in terms of neglect, where our kids are made to feel like they're an inconvenience to the more important things that I want to do, to my career, to my hobbies, to my social life, to my smartphone. Kids notice, don't they, when you're not really interested in them. And it takes a deliberate attempt to carve out quality time with our children. In Madonna King's talk, she noted how teenage girls, even though they tried not to show it, said that the thing they wanted most from Dad, the thing they missed most, was time. They really craved being with him. And she suggested something like starting traditions from an early age, maybe 3 or 4 or 5, to actually have habits of regular time that you're going to spend with each of your children. Exasperation can also be focusing too much on things that we know as Christians don't matter from an eternal perspective. Tidiness, noise, academic or sporting success, different opinions to us as they grow up. Focus instead on what does matter, on loving them unconditionally and showing them Jesus. And yet even that, even wanting to show them Jesus, can be a source of exasperation. At the end of the day, we can't force them to believe in him. Our responsibility is to teach them faithfully, to pray for them, but only the Holy Spirit can change their hearts. Richard Koyken says, one of the most helpful antidotes to exasperation in parenting is being thankful for our kids, recognizing that they are a precious gift from God and enjoying them in that way. Yes, they can be tiring. Yes, they can be messy. Yes, they push all our buttons, but love them like God loves you as his child. Don't exasperate them. And in the second half of verse 4, Paul shows us what that looks like positively. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. There's two components to spiritually nurturing our kids here. We're to bring them up in the training, or that word could be translated discipline, of the Lord. See, while one danger for dads is to be overly harsh in our discipline, the other extreme is to just be a pushover. And that can be just as damaging for their character. As Alistair Begg says, the opposite of wrong discipline isn't no discipline, it's right discipline. And Hebrews 12 makes the point that when our fathers disciplined us, our human fathers, it was painful at the time, but we still respected them for it because we could see it bore fruit later on in our character. And he says there, the writer to the Hebrews, that God's discipline works in the same way, that over time it grows our character. Well, that's the same word translated discipline or training here in Ephesians 6:4. It's recognizing that part of our role as parents is to shape them, to shape a godly direction and character in their lives through discipline. There's got to be consequences for bad behavior, rewards and punishments, clearly communicated expectations. Otherwise, that behavior will just keep getting repeated. In our house, I think Heather got this from some book she read, 3 C's, calm, consistent, and clear in terms of how we do discipline. We don't always do it, but that's our goal, to not react out of anger, but to set clear expectations for our kids. Because just like it happens for adults, behaviour change doesn't just magically happen overnight. It takes consistent effort and the Holy Spirit to change their hearts, empowered by God's grace and forgiveness. And that takes us to the other aspect of bringing up our kids in the Lord. The instruction of the Lord. Now, this here, I think, is a teaching role. We're called to teach our kids the gospel of God's grace and what it means to follow Jesus as Lord, not only with our words, but in our lives. So I want to ask the dads here, are you taking the time to regularly read the Bible with your kids, to pray with them? Because as you teach them the truths about Jesus, as you show them how that works itself out in life, that's what it means to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. As you correct them, as you share your values, Are you showing them not just a bunch of rules, but how that relates to following Jesus, their Saviour? Because surely that's got to be the biggest dream for our kids. I mean, what matters more than anything else in life is, do they personally know Jesus? Like, I really want Jasmine to grow up and be the ducks of her school. I'd love her to be the next female prime minister, to play cricket for Australia. That'd be great as well. To be a musical genius. That'd be wonderful. All by the age of 20. I reckon that's realistic. But what I long for her most is that she would know Jesus for herself. I need to get my priorities right. What's going to count in eternity? Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So dads, what are you doing to help your kids grow and know the Lord Jesus? It's not just mum's domain. Part of us living out our calling as disciples of Jesus is to be proactive in caring for their spiritual well-being. Heather told me this week that she and a bunch of other Christian mums had started a WhatsApp group for ideas for encouraging their kids. It'd be great for dads to be having those sort of conversations as well, thinking creatively, how can we share Jesus with our kids? It doesn't mean we'll have all the answers. Our marriage is a partnership where we work together in that. But we can't just opt out of our responsibility and pass it all over to mum. It could be that you feel like, okay, I don't know that much about the Bible. I'm not the one who's been a Christian for a long time. But something as simple as making a commitment that your family is going to be at church on Sunday each week and not just booking lots of other activities in this time, that shows a commitment to caring for your child's spiritual well-being. And of course, as we think about the church, we recognise that the beauty of a community, as they say, it takes a village to raise a child, is that other men can have influence and impact on your kids. Even if you feel you've got weaknesses as your dad, they're seeing Jesus in the lives of lots of men in the congregation. I find it's encouraging here that we have lots of dads who are involved in kids' church, a few dads who do kids' talks as well. It may not be your gifting, but that's something to think about as we all play our role in growing the body of Christ here. Well, happy Father's Day to our dads here. I hope, as well as all the fun, as well as all the celebration, you felt the challenge from God's word here, the challenge of what he wants to be like as a dad. And now, I know for me, as I think about this picture, it can be a bit overwhelming. I can look back and reflect on all the times where I've failed. And yet, as we said at the start, come to the Heavenly Father when you do fail. Come and experience and delight in his grace. And pray that over time, he'd grow you to be a more effective dad, that spiritual leader over your home. Another photo that I found in this BuzzFeed article that screams dad was this one. They wear the Superman dad t-shirt as they go to the playground. But I was reflecting after looking at Ephesians 6, thinking about Ephesians, well, actually that's not the picture of the Christian dad. I'm not super dad. I recognise I do fail. I see that sometimes I'll have to say sorry to my kids for the way I've let them down. But what I really want, the picture I think that is more reflective of what a Christian dad should be, is I want to be a dad that points them to the greater hero. I want to entrust my kids to him. I want to show them that Jesus is the one who's their true hero, that their heavenly Father is the one who will always meet their needs perfectly. So as we close, I'm going to leave you with some words of encouragement from another dad, a dad who I'm sure will help you share Jesus with your kids. You probably know him well. His name's Colin Buchanan. He's written some great music to help your kids know about Jesus, to be brought up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And he says, on this Father's Day, press on dads, love your wife, serve your children, set the pace. Press on dads, seize the moment, show them Jesus, run the race. And in all you do, do it for Jesus, who won you life and free forgiveness. Yesterday, today, he is the same. All you do, do it in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this topic of fatherhood and being children, we recognise that all of us have messed things up in our family relationships. We haven't honoured our parents. We haven't loved our kids. And yet we look to you as the Father of grace. We pray for your forgiveness. We pray for your grace to be at work in our lives, helping us to change, to love our parents, to take responsibility spiritually for our homes, to bring our children up in the power of your Holy Spirit, in the training, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Father, we pray that you'd equip all of us in our congregation here at Graceful for this task, raising the children that you've brought into our community in the Lord to know that joy of sins forgiven, of belonging to your family. And Father, help us to be faithful in that task, but help us to come to you for grace when we fail. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.